Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. We're continuing this in this chapter, this wonderful chapter about Jesus, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. And we're nearing the end of the first great section of the Gospel, known as the Book of Signs, and moving towards the Book of Glory, as it's known, chapters 13 through 19. Let me read now for you the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, then scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let's pray. O God, we come to your word now to really consider what you've revealed through your apostle, through your prophet, the author of this gospel, John. We ask, please give us understanding. Pour out your spirit that we might know the goodness of Jesus Christ, that our lives might be changed, and that we might even be agents of change in this world for other people's good and for the good of creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know we're 2 weeks out. Thanksgiving is still a ways away. But given the nature of this passage today, it's actually an appropriate time to talk about Thanksgiving. Because at Thanksgiving, there's an interesting thing that happens. I guess most of us know something of the original Thanksgiving story, the history around Thanksgiving, right? It wasn't when the Detroit Lions played, you know, the Vikings, actually. That didn't happen, back in the first Thanksgiving, at least. What happened, though, was that there were people in England who were experiencing religious persecution for wanting to worship the God of Scripture in the way that they believed was proper. And they were being persecuted by the government for doing that. And so they fled that persecution and sought a new land. They sought this liberation from the persecution to go and worship God and his presence in a land all their own. And having made it through some great difficulties and hardships, they celebrated with some of the native people the great meal in which they gave thanks and praise to God for having brought them, having granted them the freedom from that persecution so that they could worship God. That's something of what happened. That's a brief history. But it's kind of interesting to see how stories morph over time. What is the story of our modern Thanksgiving? When people get together, are they kind of participating in that story? Is that still the story that Americans are at the table about? Are they sitting at table with those pilgrims, so to speak, celebrating the same things? Or has the story sort of shifted? I think by and large, as we speak broadly in our culture, the story has shifted. Now it's definitely a celebration. Celebration of family. Celebration of having enough. It's a celebration of food. A celebration of leisure. Taking some time off. And there is the element of giving thanks. But generally speaking, giving thanks to God is seen as a nice additional add-on if you'd like to add that to the story. It's no longer perceived as a central element of the stories. More like just be generally thankful, because being a thankful person means being a happier person. It's definitely not, I don't think, for the general population in the United States about escaping religious persecution to worship God freely. It's not really an element in the main storyline anymore. But here's really what I want to point out. At many tables in the United States on Thanksgiving, if someone brings up the topic of God and says that we ought to give thanks explicitly to the God of the Bible, if they bring up the topic of how Christians are being persecuted and that sort of thing, it can cause some real anger at the table. There can be a sort of knee-jerk reaction to bringing up the topic of God and giving this God, the God of Scripture, thanks, even though that's what Thanksgiving in the United States was originally about. Bringing up religion at the table at any time in America can often cause an emotional reaction, a knee-jerk emotional reaction, and particularly at Thanksgiving when you've got different kinds of people around the table. Now, I'm not saying that you should necessarily bring that up. I'm bringing this up to say that it's hard sometimes to bring up God at the table, because sometimes there is a strong, knee-jerk, emotional reaction of anger. And it doesn't feel good to have that happen, does it? Now, why Thanksgiving? Because in many ways, what I've just told you, it relates to Hanukkah. Hanukkah. You guys know about Hanukkah? It's not really quite as popular as Christmas by far, but it's about to be celebrated in December. And this holiday of Hanukkah is what was being celebrated in this passage. And Hanukkah actually has some connection with Thanksgiving. See, in this verse it says, At that time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. The Feast of Dedication is what we call Hanukkah. And let me explain the holiday for you. Let me tell you the story of Hanukkah. So, between the very last prophet of the Old Testament and the time that Jesus came, we had several hundred years. And there's a lot of things that happened. Foreign powers came in, and they took over the land, and they were oppressing the people. There was religious persecution, just like we see in the Thanksgiving story. There was religious persecution. They desecrated the temple. They put in false idols in the temple. They took important items out of it. They killed people in the temple area. It was horrific. And as I mentioned last week, if you want to read a bit about it, it's in these books called 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Maccabees. Horrific. What happened was, there were Jewish people who rose up in opposition to this religious persecution because they wanted to be liberated from that persecution so they could worship God in the temple as they believed God would have them do. Just like those pilgrims in the Thanksgiving story. And they were successful. Judas the Hammer led the charge for the Jews, and they were successful. And they gained the temple back. And they dedicated the altar back to God. They dedicated the temple back to God. They lit lamps in the temple. They had been freed, and now they could worship in the temple. Now, in Jesus' day, it hadn't changed as dramatically as our Thanksgiving story. But actually, maybe it had. We're going to explore that a bit. But here's one big change that took place. At this point in Jesus' time, Hanukkah wasn't only about remembering a deliverance from religious oppressive powers. The people had once again fallen under the oppressive hands of the Romans, and they wanted to be delivered again. And so Hanukkah wasn't just remembering about what had happened a long time ago. It was about hoping that something like that could happen again. It was about hoping that someone like Judas the Hammer, the son of David, the promised Messiah, the Christ, would come and drive out those religious oppressors, that they might again be free to live and to worship as they'd wanted to. But here's where the big change happened. Here's where the story really changed, was that their hope for this Messiah, their understanding of who this Messiah, this Christ, this Son of David should be, had been put into a box. And they had a clear definition in their minds as to who he should be. But that was problematic. Just like being at the Thanksgiving table and bringing up God might be problematic this year for you. Talking about the Christ to come, talking about the Messiah to come at Hanukkah, and speaking about him in any way that didn't fit into the box that the Jewish leaders had was very problematic. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. There are two features that I want to bring out today about the Christ and the box that they had for the Christ. One is that they believed that he would be a human king. And in that sense, they were right. And they believed that he would be a human son of David. And that is partly why the author of the Gospel, John, writes that Jesus was in the colonnade of Solomon. It's to remind us that he is in the colonnade of a son of David, himself being the greater son of David. It's highlighting that aspect of who Jesus is as the Christ. Verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this was an opportunity where if Jesus defined himself the way that they wanted him to define himself, they would be fine and dandy. The Thanksgiving meal would go great. The Hanukkah celebration would be just tremendous. But Jesus, they need him, they think, to define himself in their way. You are going to be a son of David, a human conqueror, who, like Judas the Hammer did a long time ago, is going to lead a military effort to destroy the Romans, get them out of our land, get the filthy Gentiles out of our hair, so we can worship God the way we want. Jesus, are you that Christ? Tell us plainly. I would like to add what's going on in their hearts, if I may imagine. Because if you don't say that that's the kind of Christ you are, we've got problems at the dinner table. Okay? So what does he say? You know, we'd like to hear Jesus say, yes, I am the Christ. But here's the problem. You see it now. If Jesus says, yes, I'm the Christ, then they're going to think that he's saying what they think, but that's not who he is. You see? So he has to kind of not say it so directly. And so what he wants them to do is to understand, yes, I am the Christ, but here's how you need to understand what that means. And you see, Jesus is very, very intelligent. I mean, come on. Do I have to say it to you? This man is sharp. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Why is that smart? It's better than saying, yes, I'm the Christ. They misunderstand what he means. But if I said, I told you, now what do you have to do? You have to think, well, what did he say? What did Jesus say during his ministry? That's the framework that Jesus wants you to understand him by. You need to listen to what he said. And if you're listening to all these things that he said about himself, then you're getting a proper perspective and picture on who the Christ really is, on who he really is, and what he's come to do. Then he goes on to say, and what is this, verse 26 or 25? The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So not only look to what I've said or listen, but look to what I've done. Because if you look at what I've done, the things that I've done have also given you a much fuller definition of who the Christ really is. What it means that I am the Christ. Turning water into wine. Healing the paraplegic. Healing the blind, healing the centurion's servant from a distance, going into Samaria, meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Look at what I've done. I'm giving you a definition to understand that, yes, I am the Christ, but I'm different than what you expected. And that's the problem, because everything he said and everything he's done doesn't line up with their preconceived notion. And that's why they're not believing in part. Although we also know the deeper reasons, which we discussed last week. And that's what Jesus gets into at this point. He starts to teach them about why they're not believing. We'll move past that to verse 30, where he says, I and the Father are one. So Jesus, yes, he has effectively told them, yes, I'm the Christ, I am that human son of David who's been promised to come, but I'm much bigger. Your box needs to expand to understand what it means that I am this Christ who has spoken about dying and rising again and so forth. But I also need you to understand that the Christ is something much more than that too. I and the Father are one. And very soon after that, the Jewish authorities understand him perfectly because they say they want to stone him. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. Now at Hanukkah, what they're celebrating is freedom from oppression to worship in the temple. Jesus has just told them that he is the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the presence of God on earth. God is, we could say, everywhere. But he's also especially present in the Old Testament in the temple. And what Jesus has just said is that he is the fulfillment of Hanukkah. That the Christ is the fulfillment of Hanukkah in a way that they had never, ever dreamed of before. That he himself is the special presence of God now. And that the temple that was is no longer needed. What I wanted to focus on here is what happens at the dinner table that Thanksgiving. By Jesus redefining for them how to understand who the Christ is, by Jesus redefining their hopes, by Jesus redefining how they will worship, who they will worship, where they will worship, and what their lives are about, they have a knee-jerk reaction that is fully emotional, and they are not thinking carefully about what they're doing. The moment that Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus' doing this made them so angry that the only thing they could do was not think, but look for the nearest stone the temple, to take stones from the old temple to stone the new temple. The only thing they could do was to stone Jesus. They didn't take the time to think, why is this making me so angry that he's talking about God this way at our celebration? All they could do was have an emotional knee-jerk reaction. And do you see how Jesus responds? How would you respond at the Thanksgiving table if you brought up God and said, "Let's give thanks to God, the God of the Bible," and then somebody had a knee-jerk reaction and hit you with a turkey leg? Being silly here, but what if they did? What if they hit you with the proverbial turkey leg by calling you a bigot or calling you a name? How would you react? I'll tell you how I would probably react, sadly, is that I would have an emotional knee-jerk reaction too. Or maybe I'd just get up and leave. But here is what Jesus does. Remember, they're picking up stones to end his life. Do you know what they're going to do with the stones? Hit him in the head with stone. They're about to crush his skull. They're about to crush his body with stone. I mean, let's just, I know it's, but what would you do? This is what Jesus does. He answers them. He engages them. He wants them to slow down with their emotional reaction and to work through why they're having this reaction. He says, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Slow down. Don't just react. Slow down. Why are you going to do this? What did I do that would deserve this? And tremendously, they do slow down. They say, "Well, we're not doing it for something good that you did. We're doing it because you committed blasphemy. You are making yourself out to be God." And then what does Jesus do? He engages them yet again. He says, verse 34, "Is it not written in your law?" You see, he's trying to help them work through this knee-jerk emotional reaction, this anger, this frustration, this fear that they're going to lose their temple if this is the new temple, this fear that they're going to maybe lose power. These things that are going on inside them, Jesus says, "Slow down, let's go to the Bible, okay? We all like the Bible here, let's talk about the Bible." In Psalm 82, it says that God calls people gods, and those people were leaders of Israel, people who were given the authority to judge the people of Israel for their good, to serve the poor and the needy and the humble, right? So when God gave them authority, he called them small g gods. So for their role, it was appropriate for them to be called gods. So you guys shouldn't have a problem if I'm just just on the surface, if I say, I'm God, what we need to do is slow down and think if it's appropriate for me to take on such a name for myself. And it is appropriate. Because I'm much greater than those ones that God called small g gods. It's appropriate for me because I am God, coming in human flesh. Do you see, what I really want you to see is that at this Thanksgiving meal, Jesus is showing us the Christian way to deal with strong emotions, difficult moments. And in Jesus' opponents, we're seeing the wrong way to handle our what's going on inside, our angers, our fears. How do you handle your angers and your fears inside? Do you do it by cursing people in your heart? Sometimes I do. I'm not proud of that. Do you go and seek video games to just ignore the hard emotions in life? Do you go and seek alcohol or drugs or sex? What do you do with the hard emotions that you're feeling in life? What do you do when Jesus is telling you who he is and what he's come to do and what that means for your life? When you hear that your life is about serving God and not yourself, when you hear that your life is about giving glory to God, that you are to take up your cross daily and die to self and follow him, when you hear that Jesus says that money can become a god, when you hear that Jesus says that seeking to please your parents or seeking to please your neighbor or seeking to please anybody beyond God is a form of idolatry that is ruining your life, how do you deal with that? What is the way that you're coping? Is it a godly way? When you see your kids not going in the direction that you want them to, even towards Jesus, how are you dealing with that? We really need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lives. Because I can guarantee you that although we are believers in Jesus and we love him because he first loved us, we're still sometimes reacting to him like these Jewish people did at Hanukkah. But here's the hope. Because Jesus Christ has been stoned, effectively, been crucified on a cross for your sins, because he has been raised from the dead, because he has given you the Spirit of God, you can examine your life. And you can overcome the knee-jerk reaction of going to the refrigerator or the pantry when you're having bad emotions. You can avoid the negative. You can stop coping with your internal difficulties in the wrong way. And you can think through them together with Christ, according to his word, and come to a much greater understanding of who he is, and of who God is, and of who you are, made in the image of God for such a tremendous life, not a life lived serving small things, but living to serve a great God for his amazing purposes. Let us today make it our effort, even tonight, to quiet ourselves before God and just ask Him, God, how am I responding to You and Your claims in ways that are not healthy for me and do not bring glory to Your name? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all things. Thank You for food. We thank You for video games. We thank You for sports. We thank You for alcohol. We thank You for all the good things that You've created. But we recognize that sometimes when Jesus tells us who He is, what He's come to do, and what that means for our life, we run to those things to cope with our angers, with our fears, with our sadness, instead of to Him. Help us to see how that's really ruining our lives. Even as we know that our lives cannot be ruined ultimately, because we're in Your hand, Good Shepherd. Even as we know that our lives have been saved ultimately, because our Shepherd has laid down His life for the sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.